the Bible makes it clear we'd be lost, separated from God in our sins. Thank the Lord for the difference that Christ makes. This morning I invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 16 as we continue to study through the book of Proverbs together, seeking God's wisdom for our life. This morning I also would like to ask if there's anyone who'd like to share our memory verses. We looked at those in early service, had some folks that actually quoted their memory verses this morning in early service. So I wanted to see if there's anyone this morning who'd like to share with us Proverbs 14, verse 34. Anyone that wants to step out in faith and quote that verse for us this morning. Okay, Mr. Harrell. Amen. Let's say it together. Thank you, Brother Harold. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Great job. All right, now the next one we were talking about and memorizing was Proverbs 15:3. Anyone want to try that one this morning? Proverbs 15:3. Go ahead, Brother Harold. Holding the evil and the good. All right, you want to go ahead and do the other one while you're up? Proverbs 1:7? Are you not quite ready? The fear? Yes.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fool despises wisdom and instruction.
There it is. All three of them. Let's give Brother Harold a hand. Appreciate it. That. Okay, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you another week now to brush up on all three of those before we tackle another one. I appreciate those who have been working on that. And again, remember now, we want to read a chapter every day seeking God's wisdom, and we want to hide God's Word in our heart. And if we could memorize one proverb from each chapter, just think about that. When it's all done and said, we could have a verse hidden in our heart to quote, to think upon, to dwell upon each and every day of our lives. So let's continue to do that as we seek God's Word and God's wisdom together. This morning we'll look at the first nine verses of Proverbs chapter 16. Psalm says, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Every one that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." I want to speak to you this morning on the divine cardiologist. The divine cardiologist. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, again, it's a great joy to gather in your house and to worship you. Lord, we thank you for your presence here in this place. Your word says where two or three are gathered in your name, when you're lifted in praise, that you are God who inhabits the praises of your people. And Father, as we've witnessed the presence of your Spirit today, as we've had the opportunity to read your word, Lord, we ask now by your Holy Spirit, to speak to us through your word. Give us that insight and understanding, Lord, to the great wisdom and truths of your word. And Lord, help us to have hearing ears and humble hearts, that Lord, we might, as James instructs us, be doers of the word. Lord, allow you to enable us to live your word, that God, others could see the difference in us, and God, that we might could experience that joyful and meaningful and abundant life that you came to give each and every one of us. Father, I pray, as always, you'd hide me behind the cross. Fill me with your Spirit. Guard my tongue and lips. Lord, anoint me to preach your word, your truth, your wisdom today. And Lord, may every heart, may every home be changed and transformed by it for your glory
For we ask it all, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Over the last six chapters in our study in Proverbs, chapter 10 through chapter 15, we've noted there how constantly, time and time again, we've seen this little word, but, in most of those Proverbs, and we've saw how Solomon has been teaching wisdom and he's been making use of contrast. As he's sought to teach wisdom, he's contrasted the wise man with the foolish man, the righteous man with the wicked man. You see, sometimes the best way to describe something is to tell what it's not. And that's how Solomon's been using these Proverbs. But when you get to chapter 16 and on through the first few verses of chapter 19, you kind of notice that Solomon kind of switches gears. He's kind of coming at the truth with another angle. Rather than using contrast, you find most of all the majority of the Proverbs present to us comparisons. He compares the life of a godly person with the life of an ungodly person. He compares the life of a wicked person with the life of a righteous person. Now, as in the previous chapters, you see as well, it's like in every chapter, in every verse, Solomon is just here and there. He's back and forth across every area and aspect of life, touching down in the many different interests of life as he's back and forth. The more you study these chapters, especially these middle chapters in the book of Proverbs, you come to realize Solomon, he's not like a rifleman with a rifle aiming at a bullseye. He's more like a man with a shotgun and buckshot. He's throwing out the truth, the Word of God, the wisdom of God, and he's just hoping to hit a vital spot or a vital area in our lives as we read it and study it. Kind of makes me think of my son Noah. Noah, he's a deadeye. He's a rifleman. I've seen him pull the trigger three times in his hunting career, and he's brought home supper every time. I mean, he's just dead on. But now me and I, we're different. We just throw as much lead out there as we can, and surely sooner or later we're going to knock something down. Well, that's kind of the way Solomon's doing here in Proverbs. He's just letting it fly from every area, from verse to verse. You're back and forth to different areas and different aspects. And when you come to these chapters, when you come to these Proverbs and you seek God, you can't read a chapter without having one or two or three of those really just set down in your life, deal with something that's going on in your life, in that day or in that week or in the past few months of your life. But you'll also notice this, that even though those Proverbs are kind of scattered and here and there, the more you study them, the more you meditate on them and look at them, the more you begin to see they just come together in themes and in clusters of thought. And as you look at chapter 16 and you read those Proverbs, you're going to find time and time again Solomon mentions the Lord. I mean, it's almost like in this chapter of Proverbs, Solomon's wanting us to get the right focus in life. He's constantly calling our attention to the Lord. He's constantly wanting us to look up with the right focus, to focus on God in the midst of whatever's going on in our life. One thing's for sure, whatever we're dealing with in life, wherever we're at in life, we need to keep our focus on God and our focus on the Lord and our focus on His Word, because one thing's for sure, folks, God is focused upon our lives. God is watching us. Even as we saw in these last few weeks, God knows what we're even thinking within our minds. He reads our minds like we read a book. And God is focused upon us, and we need to keep that right focus in life. In everything that we do, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord and look to Him for His Word and for His wisdom. I want you to notice here in these first nine verses of chapter 16, you'll also notice a common thought and theme there. There's a focus there upon the heart of man. It's as if in these Proverbs we see that God in heaven, He knows the hearts of men. He sees and knows the hearts of men. And these Proverbs call our attention to that truth. How many of you have ever heard someone say, well, you know, I know my heart? Or maybe you've heard someone say, well, so-and-so, they have a good heart. Well, I want to tell you what God's Word has to say about that. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 10, Jeremiah answers, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Listen, folks, because of the fall of sin, our hearts are deceitful. They're desperately wicked. We may think that we know our hearts, but the Word of God says only God in heaven knows our hearts. And only God in heaven can take these hearts that are like stone, that are dead spiritually, and replace them with hearts that are of flesh, that are living. Only God in heaven can take a heart hardened and dead in sin and replace it with a heart that is alive and in fellowship and in relationship with a holy God. You see, God in heaven is the divine cardiologist. He is the one in which we need to go to with the physical, with the spiritual conditions of our hearts and lives, because He alone knows our hearts. He alone sees the problem of our heart, and He alone is the one who can make the difference in our hearts. In fact, if you look at these nine Proverbs, they just kind of fall together in three groups of three. Three themes come to surface here. See, God in heaven, He sees the plans of our hearts. God in heaven, He sees the problem of our hearts. But God in heaven is the one who can purge our hearts and make them right with God. Notice here in verses 1. Verse 1 says, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Look in verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. All three of those focus on the plans of a man's heart. God sees and knows the plans of our heart. That word preparations in verse 1, it means arrangements or plans. The word thoughts in verse 3, it's the same word that's translated preparations in verse 1 in the original language. It means plans, the arrangements of man. In verse 9, it talks about a man's heart devising his way. It's speaking about our planning of our hearts. Listen, God knows the plans of our heart, and God also knows when the plans of our heart are not in concord with His plan, and God overrules the plans of our hearts when our plans aren't in accord with His plans. Right there in those three verses, man, it makes it clear. Man has the plans of his heart. He plans the words he's going to say. Look in verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Oh, men like to plan in their hearts what they're going to say. They like to give their words or their plans or their say-so about things. But right here, God's Word says this. The preparation of the heart is in man, and yet from Jehovah comes the final decree. Basically, if I could summarize it or paraphrase it, I'd simply say this. Man has his say about things, but God always has the last say. You see, God in heaven knows the plans of our heart. Men today, they have their say about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men today in our world want to say the church of Christ is intolerant, irrelevant, and out of touch with culture and needs to be updated and re-imaged and reimagined and reinvented. But I'm here to tell you the Word of God says that the church of the Lord Jesus, we are His body. He is the head. We are the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. That His true church is without spot and without blemish. That the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon and very soon for His people. And I'm here to tell you this morning, God's going to have the last say when it comes to His church. And there's many in this world today who want to have their say about Israel and the people of Israel, the governments of this world, and our government thinks we can tell Israel where they ought to have their land, what land they ought to give up, what they need to do and what they don't need to do in order to give peace, to have peace, and who they need to attack and who they don't need to attack. I've got news for you. God's Word says Israel's a chosen people of God. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and there ain't going to be no peace in Israel until the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, shows back up on this planet. And there's people in this world today and in our world today, they've got their say-so about the nations of the world and what we need to get along with one another to have a global economy and a global community and a global government. And I want to tell you, the Antichrist is going to come on the scene if he's not already here, and he's going to promote all of that, and the world's going to fall hook, line, and sinker for that. But the Word of God says Jesus is going to come, and when Jesus comes, the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of the Lord, and there's finally going to be true peace. There's finally going to be righteousness and judgment. And God's Word has the last say, no matter what the governments of men say today. I'm here to share with you this morning that men today have their say about what they're going to do in their lives. They have their say in our nation today about how they're going to live their lives, about their choices, about their rights, about their relationships. But I got news for you this morning. You may plan and think and say what you have to say about things, but God's Word will always have the last say. God knows the plans of a man's heart. Listen, not just when it comes to our words, but when it comes to our works. Look again in verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You see, it's something about as men, we like to make our plans, and then we want to go to God and ask God to bless our plans. You know what Solomon says here? The wise man commits his ways and his works to the Lord. He commits his life and his works to the Lord's will, and then he lets God establish the thoughts of his heart. See, we won't make our plans and ask God to bless them. And you know what God's Word says? A wise person will give our lives to the Lord, surrender our lives to the Lord. Let Him give us the plan, and then we work the plan according to His plan. I can't give you a greater illustration of that than what we've seen last night. See, for years we've had our plans and our sportsman banquets, and I sat back in awe over these last 6 months, and I've never seen it. 11 years as a pastor in this community, I've never seen 12, 13 churches come together with as much excitement, with as much joy, with a servant and giving heart willing to do whatever it takes to feed whoever shows up just so they might have the opportunity to hear the gospel. I've never seen that happen. I wasn't smart enough to plan it. I just sat back in awe and watched God through His people give us the plan, establish the plan, and then enable us to work the plan and see it transpire. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that is exactly the way God wants us to do His business at First Baptist Church in Bono. It's time we started seeking His will. Let Him give us the plan. Instead of making our plans and trying to get Him to work our plan, we need to get our lives involved in His will and seeking His will. Let Him give us the plan, and then we, by grace, trust Him to work the plan for reaching the community with the gospel. Notice something else there in verse 9. He not only knows about our plans for our words and our works, but also for our ways. It says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Have you ever noticed many times in our life there's always God's way and then there's our way, and a lot of times we like our way best. And if we'll be honest with ourselves, many times we choose our way because our way makes more sense. Our way is more reasonable. We can get what we want quicker if we do it our way rather than God's way. But did you hear what God's Word says right here? A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. There's no greater example than a man by the name of Jonah. God told His prophet Jonah, you need to go to Nineveh, you need to preach judgment in 40 days. I'm going to destroy Nineveh if they don't repent. You know what, Jonah? Jonah didn't like God's way. Jonah thought his way was better. Jonah kind of liked Nineveh being judged. He kind of liked that because Nineveh was a rising world empire. And even though the people of Israel were out of God's will, at least it would buy them some time and keep them from the oppression of the Ninevites and the Assyrians and all of that. And so he kind of liked his way better. So what did Jonah do? He got on a boat headed the opposite direction. He was going to the opposite side of the world as far as he knew it from Nineveh. He was going to get as far away from Nineveh and God's way for his life as he could, thinking there's no way I'll be in Nineveh in time to preach before judgment comes. But listen, while Jonah had his way, God had his way. And God has his way, and his way, he always gets his way. And hear me, it's always best. He sent a wind, he sent some waves, he sent a whale. But when it was all done and said, Jonah went God's way, and God's way is always the blessed way. It's always the best way. I can't tell you the times in my life where I've had people honestly look me in the face and say, Pastor, I know what God's Word tells me to do. I know what I ought to do. But this is what I'm going to do. Listen, I don't care if it's a relationship. I don't care if it's a business dealing. I don't care if it's a matter in your home, your family, in the community. You can devise your way if you want to, but the Lord will have his way in your life. Notice here, God knows the plans of our heart. And God's way is always the best way and the blessed way. Notice something else here in verses 2, 4, and 5. There's another theme arising here. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Verse 5, everyone that is proud in his heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not go unpunished. Listen, God not only knows the plans of our hearts, God sees and knows the problem of our heart. Listen, we all know of people today that we've known and loved who, to their minds, they had no problem whatsoever, no physical ailment whatsoever, and in a moment's time, they dropped dead with a heart attack. We've also known those who've had warning signs and ignored those warning signs. We've also known those who've had the warning signs, went to the doctor, and through an EKG or an ultrasound or a catheterization, the doctor detected the heart problem, dealt with the condition through a stent, through medicine treatment, through bypass surgery, and enabled that person to have a healthy heart and to continue to enjoy life. Hear me this morning. There are many today, in fact, everyone in this world today has a spiritual heart problem. Many ignore it. Many refuse to heed the warning signs. But it's only when we allow the God of heaven through His Word to conduct a divine EKG and expose the innermost parts of our heart, to conduct a catheterization in which He investigates the very recesses of our spiritual being and reveals our sin and the problem of our sin. It's only when we come to the divine cardiologist that we see the problem of our heart and we can have the problem of our heart dealt with. I want to tell you what America needs today, what every individual needs today, a divine catheterization in which the Spirit of God through the Word of God searches and tries the innermost recesses of our hearts. Because the Word of God reveals this very plainly. The problem of our heart is it's filled with perversion. Look here in verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Isn't it something how, you know, we just naturally incline ourselves to believe that when something's done wrong, it's never our fault. Have you ever noticed that? We just have that natural inclination to think somebody else had to cause that. It wasn't my fault, because the natural inclination of our sinful hearts is that our hearts, our ways are clean before God. We live in a society today who says this, let your conscience be your guide. Well, hear me this morning. A conscience that's not monitored by God's Word, a conscience that's not checked by the Holy Spirit of God, is not a reliable guide. Our conscience can be silenced, it can be seared, it can be deadened. It's not allowing our conscience to be our guide. It's allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God to monitor and to check our conscience that enables us to live in ways that please the Lord and glorify God. You see, we need to understand our hearts are filled with perversion. We can't do what we think's right in our own eyes unless our lives are submitted to the authority of God's Word. You look at the nation of Israel when they entered the promised land and they conquered the promised land in Judges 2. As they went in to get their inheritance, the sad truth was they had not rooted out all the enemies. They'd not dealt with all the idols. The angel of the Lord said, because you didn't do what you were told to do, they're going to be left in the land as thorns in your side. In Judges chapter 3, you find not only have they left the enemy and pagans in the land, but they also began to marry their daughters and their sons, and therefore they began to compromise the Word of God and the worship of God by being drawn into the idolatry of the Canaanites. So when you get to the end of Judges, in chapter 21, verse 25, it says, in those days there's no king, there's no priest in Israel. Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. In the last few chapters of Judges, you see a society, the nation of Israel, in a period of spiritual wickedness, in spiritual religious apostasy, and in political confusion, because everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. Imagine what it would have been like if they were all doing what was wrong in their own eyes. We're living in a society in the same situation and condition today. We're living in a society where every man's doing what's right in his own eyes, and we've disregarded the Word of God, we've disobeyed and compromised the Word of God. Therefore, we're living in a society, in a nation today that's killing its babies. And the government legislation proposed for this solution to our health care. Hear me. If you're not following it, you need to be following every bit of legislation before our legislation. Every government insurance policy that's being promoted to be passed as law into this land secures a mandatory coverage of abortions. In other words, we're going to pay for every abortion if we go to this government reform health care. We're living in a nation today, but in the midst of the vileness of sodomy, and we're calling it an alternate lifestyle. Because we've disregarded and disobeyed and compromised the Word of God, we actually have men today and women today who think they can be ordained as clergy and serve as ministers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and practice and engage in a lifestyle that God's Word says is an abomination. Listen, just to remind you, this is not what Ken says. I want to read to you Leviticus 18, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Verse 26. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my own judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. Yet we're living in a nation in which the hearts are filled with perversion. Because you see, God not only sees the perversion, He sees the root of the problem. The root of the problem is our pride. Look down in verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. You know why our hearts are filled with perversion? Because our hearts are filled with pride. It is the pride of a man's heart that causes him to believe that he can overcome God's Word and disregard God's Word. It's pride in a man's heart that thinks, well, I'll just go along with everybody, and it don't matter what God's Word says. It don't matter what the Church of the Lord Jesus says. We'll just do what we want to and call what we want to right and call what we want to wrong. It is pride in a man's heart that actually causes him to think and believe he can resist the Word of God and the will of God. And yet the Word of God says, though hand join in hand, though all the men of this world and women of this world join hand in hand in opposition to the Word and will of God, the Bible says the wicked, the prideful, will not go unpunished. The devil thought he could join the angels and overthrow the throne of God. He and the third of the angels were kicked out of heaven. The devil is seeking to overthrow God's will and plan by getting as many to follow him as he can. Through the Antichrist, he's going to seek to unite a world in opposition to God and to His Word, but they will not go unpunished. And hear me this morning, I don't care what government leaders, I don't care what nations of this world, I don't care what leagues of coalitions and unions come together, if they come together in pride opposing the Word of God and the will of God, they will not be successful. They will not go unpunished because our God is sovereign. And His Word and His will be accomplished. It may look like everybody's doing it, but hear me. The people of God won't be doing it. The people of God, as James said this morning in our Sunday school lesson, will be looking into the mirror of God's law and not leaving it to do nothing about it. They'll be staying there studying it intently in how to live it and follow after it. And even though many of the world today think because God hasn't done anything, He's not going to do anything, the Bible says He's loving, He's long-suffering, He's patient, He's not willing that any should perish, but that doesn't mean God is not going to act and deal with those who've set their hearts against it. Look in that verse there, verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Now, I want to tell you what this verse is not saying. It's not saying God creates wicked and wickedness. It's not saying that God condones wickedness and wicked men. But what it is saying is God is sovereign and He overrules the wicked. It is saying that God can literally use wickedness and wicked people to fulfill His plan and His will. The prophet Habakkuk struggled with that on his watchtower. He couldn't understand how God was going to judge the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, with an ungodly nation, a nation of idolaters like Babylon. And yet in faith, Habakkuk come to realize just what Solomon shares with us here in this proverb, that the Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of the evil. In other words, when a nation refuses to use the God-revealed and God-given means to deal with unrighteousness and wickedness, when we turn from the morals and principles of God's Word and turn from the way in which we can curb crime and curb immorality and curb injustice, when a nation refuses to use the method that God has given us to do so, our God is a God who's able to use any other method He pleases to accomplish the judgment of the wicked. You look in the Old Testament in the life of Israel. Whenever Israel got far away from God and was way out from God, you remember many times, you know how God judged them? He gave them a wicked king. Used a wicked king to judge a wicked people. In other words, if I could just illustrate it for you from my own life. Whenever Ken Owens needed some discipline and correction, my dad utilized whatever he could get his hands on. It might have been a belt. It might have been a switch. It was a fly swat a time or two. But it didn't really matter. Whatever he put in his hands, he could correct and discipline me. And God in heaven knows the plans of our hearts. And God knows the problem of our hearts. And no wicked and prideful will go unpunished. But folks, that's when we get to the good news. If you look in verse 6 through 8, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. You know what I see here in this text, in these verses? God knows the plans of our hearts. He knows the problem of our heart, and it's God alone who can purge our hearts. See, we go to the doctor when we're having symptoms of a heart problem. And sooner or later, most of the time, he discovers a blockage. There's something there. There needs to be a stent. There needs to be medicine. There needs to be a bypass surgery. There's a blockage that needs to be removed. Hear me this morning. It's the same thing in our lives spiritually. We have a blockage in our hearts. It's blocked by iniquity and sin. We need the great physician to purge our hearts of that sin, to remove that iniquity that has us separated from a holy God. We need a touch of the great physician in our lives. He alone is the one who can purge our hearts of that that has destroyed them, and destroying them and keeping them from fellowship with God. Notice here in verse 6, I see the great truth and the difference that truth makes in salvation. It says, "For by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." Solomon said there, mercy and truth is what it purges iniquity. In the order of our experience, though, truth must come first. See, truth reveals our sin, and then mercy of God is what removes our sin. If you look at the Old Testament temple or the tabernacle, you'll find it illustrates the need of truth and the need of mercy. You find on one end of the tabernacle the men, the sinful men, the priests that serve before God. On the other end, you find enthroned there on the mercy seat in the manifested Shekinah glory of God, the presence of a holy God on the mercy seat. And you see there, it pictures God, the truth of who He is, His holiness, as He's separated by that veil, behind that veil from a sinful man. And between those sinful men and that holy presence of God and veil, there's two altars. There's a brazen altar where animals were sacrificed and blood was shed. And then there's a brazen laver where the priests would wash themselves. You see, it pictured this truth. We're sinners separated from God. The stain of our sin is so deep, it is so great that it can only be purged by the shedding of blood. And as that priest would approach that brazen altar, it was there that the cross of Calvary was pictured in our cleansing through the blood of Jesus. But no sooner had He been covered in that blood of sacrifice and forgiveness, in just a matter of a few steps, He had to stop at the laver and wash Himself with water. Just as we are sinners separated from God, in need of being covered and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And even when we're covered in the blood of Jesus, as we walk through this world, our lives get dirtied by the defilement and the sin, and we need the washing of the Word of God, the cleansing of God's Word in our lives every day to keep us in fellowship with the Holy God. You see, it pictured the truth, who God is and who man is, and it also revealed mercy, that mercy is what enables a sinner separated from God to be able to enter the presence of God and have a relationship with God. But in the order of eternity, Proverbs 16:6 has it right. By mercy and truth. See, we have to come to the truth before we can see our need of mercy. But the Bible says the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. Before man ever fell in sin, God saw when iniquity would arise. God had the plan in place, and the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, had already determined in the counsels of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, that He would be the sacrifice for sinful men on the cross. And so it is today. When we come to the truth of our sin and separation from God, we have to realize this: the mercy of God was already extended to us before we were even created, before we had even sinned against God. He'd already acted in mercy so that you and I could be forgiven. Notice that last part of that verse 6. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. I want to tell you what's wrong with so-called gospel preaching today. We're talking about being good and doing good, and we're not preaching the Word of God and the laws of God that reveal just exactly who we are and what we are apart from the grace of God. It's not true evangelistic preaching if it's not proclaiming the truth of God's Word that condemns us as sinners. Until we recognize our utter hopelessness and helplessness apart from the grace of God and Jesus, we will continue to think there's something in us that we can add alongside Jesus and whatever else to help us make it through. But when we come to realize our sin and separation from a holy God and that Jesus Christ is the only way, then and only then can we truly be repentant, receive the grace of God, and be saved. Now, I want you to see in those last two verses not just the truth about salvation, but the transformation. Verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Boy, those two verses just describe the life that James talked about this morning in our Bible study lesson. When you get saved, your life is changed. When a man's ways please the Lord, Solomon says, even his enemies are at peace with him. You know, when you're living a good life and a godly life and doing what's right, listen, even though people may hate you and persecute you, they don't have any justifiable excuse against you, because when you're living the good and godly life and serving and being honest and you have the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, when all of those things are displayed in you, they may hate you and they may persecute you, but even your enemies can't condemn you. Even your enemies will respect you when your ways please the Lord. Notice there in verse 8, we also see, again, when we've truly been saved, it makes a difference concerning our perspective of our wealth. Basically, what Solomon's saying in verse 8, it's better to have a little and be right with God than to have a lot and not be right with God. I'll give you an illustration. Here's Zacchaeus in Luke's gospel. He's a tax collector. He's a cheater. He's robbed. He has the blessing of Rome. Everybody hates him. He's a wealthy man. Man, he has all the riches, but he's hated by his own fellow men, by his own countrymen. And one day in curiosity, he goes up a tree. He sees the truth. He comes to know the truth. The truth comes home to his house. And what happens? Zacchaeus says, Lord, I'm going to give half of everything I have to the poor. And if I've taken anything wrongly, I'm going to restore it fourfold. Now you think about it. The law said you had to make restitution, 120% restitution. Zacchaeus said, I'm going to make 400% restitution. See, he wasn't under law anymore. He was under grace. And you know what? Grace demands more of us because grace gives more to us. But now, I want you to think about this. When it's all done and said, he's given away half that he made to the poor. He's given back four times as much as he's taken. Zacchaeus is in the poorhouse. But it's better to have a little and be right with God than to have a lot and not be right with God. And I guarantee you, every one of his enemies was at peace with him. In fact, they were all glad that Jesus came to town and made it to Zacchaeus' house. Because when he met Jesus, it not only changed him inside his house, it changed him outside his house. And when the truth of salvation comes to your heart and life, it'll not only change inside your house, it'll change outside your house. Perhaps Solomon had a good point in chapter 16. Better keep looking up to the Lord. Better keep focusing on the Lord. Well, we think we know our heart, but we better look to the Lord. Because He knows the plans of our hearts. He knows the problem of our heart. And He alone can deal with the problem of our heart. It's when we recognize our sin and our need of Jesus and repent and trust in Him that not only are we saved, not only do we have the hope of heaven, but we experience an abundant and meaningful life right now. That's exactly what Jesus said He come to do. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Listen, when it comes to the matters of our spiritual heart, we better get an appointment with Dr. Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for the privilege of worshiping You and of hearing Your Word this morning. Lord, we ask You now by Your Holy Spirit to apply the catheter of Your Word to our hearts. Lord, expose the plans, the problems, the sin. And Lord, grant us the gift of repentance. Lord, there's some who need salvation and some, Lord, we just need a closer walk and fellowship. Lord, help us to allow You to minister to our spiritual hearts in our homes today. And Father, we'll be thankful. Praise You and give You the glory for what You accomplish in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You stand with me this morning as we sing a hymn of invitation. The office is open. The doctor is taking all patients. If you'll come this morning, God desires to do something.